thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
We are going to get into the Word this morning, and this month we're going to be talking about hope, or why Hope Central. There is this verse at the end of the most doctrine-focused book in the Bible, the book that is kind of the most heavy on really explaining the dynamic relationship that we have with God through Christ, and it gets so technical that you'd think that it would summarize with sort of a really deep theological insight to let us know why we need to believe these basic principles of faith and understand the grace of God. But Romans instead chooses to end on an urge or a call or a prayer for more hope. In fact, it says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I think, and this is what we really believe here at Hope Central, that hope is the missing ingredient. Hope is the fundamental thing that people need in order to even to understand and to experience God and to see a difference in their life. This month, we're going to be talking about why hope. Why is hope so important? And then why did we call our church Hope Central? And what's the hope part of Hope Central? Why is that such an essential ingredient for our ability to function, our ability to think, and our ability to live in this world? We actually think that hope is the thing that everybody understands. Faith gets a little complicated. Faith can be faith in this, faith in that, this religion, that religion, no religion. Faith is something that people sometimes struggle with, but nobody struggles with the idea of hope. People hope for a good birthday present. They hope to be able that when they get up in the morning that their feet will touch the ground again. They hope that they're going to be well. They hope they're going to have job. Everybody is just constantly hoping. And we just think that hope is the best way that we can make a connection with the wider world to let people know that God is interested in them and God has something amazing for their lives through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask this question. Is there a link between our soul's well-being and the hope that we have? David writes in this psalm, and he writes this several times. So this is not a one-off thing. And I think that David is probably one of those people who's sort of most in touch with the reality of his life, knowing that he's kind of multiple. He's not just his thinking, and he's not just his heart, that there's something deeper about him. There's his spirit, there's his body, there's his soul, and he knows that he can use one part to communicate to the other parts. And so he says this, in a sense, to himself. Why are you downcast? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Have you ever had to look at yourself? Look at yourself in the mirror? Do you ever do that? Look at yourself in the mirror and go, come on, get it together. It's going to be okay. I was watching the tennis last night. I don't know if anybody else did, watching the women's game. And there, one that won seems to like to talk to herself a whole lot. Right? Like, you know, she wins a point, and she's walking, and then she loses the point. You know, she's telling herself off, she's looking up at the coach, just, I'm thinking, who are you even talking to out there? She's like self-coaching. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, where you're talking to yourself saying, come on, hold it, we gotta be, this is not, all right, come on! You know, you're trying to pump yourself up. And David's like, soul, where have you gone? What's up with you? Why are you giving up on me? Why are you so downcast? And then he says, you know what's going to happen to you, soul? You're going to praise God again. Oh, you will. You will. He's not giving up. He's saying, oh, we're going to get some hope in God again, and you're going to be better. You got that? Well, in this month, we're going to be talking about these sort of four ways that people are, and we're going to talk about why they need hope. So first, I got the year wrong. How old am I? Right. Hope for a schemer, that's Jacob. Then hope for a dreamer, that's Joseph. We all know about Joseph and his dreams. Hope for a screamer, that's Moses, because he was such an angry person. And then hope for a blasphemer, Paul. Each of those four things is anti-hope. And you'd think, why is dreaming not a hope? Well, I'll explain that next week. You're going to come back for that one. But all of these things are expressions of our inner frustrations or inner lack of hope. Let's talk about Jacob. Jacob represents those kinds of people who plan, worry, plot, work, strive, manipulate, and seek to control to get their needs met. Now, that's probably most people. Most people, like, they have this inner sense that if they can just do the right things, if they can get the right opportunities, if they can be in the right position at the right time with the right skills and the right people are for them, then things will work out for them. And so, if you're smart at all, you pre-plan your success. Anyone? You pre-plan it. I grew up playing ice hockey, probably not an experience most of you have here. But the great thing about ice hockey is that you're actually allowed to hit people. Not like with your fists, although you've probably seen the highlight reels. That does happen, but that part is illegal. But you're actually allowed to use your shoulder and your hip to annihilate your competition before they find success. And I thought, this is just like, I always played defense, which means that I was always stopping opposition players who were basically getting the puck to score goals with. And I just figured this out. If I stand near enough to somebody that before the puck even gets to them, I can just knock them over. And I'm a big bloke. So most of the time, I'd spend myself, would just be like this, and they'll pop, and then the puck is going to come in a second, so knock them over and then take the puck. It's simple, right? Well, I kind of did that so much so that it became instinctual to me. Like I would do it without even planning to do it. And then you try to transfer that to other sports, it doesn't work so well. When I first came to Australia, Jody got me involved in an indoor soccer league. And I used those same tactics in that game. And I was always getting called by the referee. And I'm like, what's wrong? The ball was coming. I knocked him over. I got it. What's the matter with that? You see, you can't do that. But a lot of us, we think about the problems in our life in very similar ways. That we think, well, if I just get enough money ahead of that, if I just get a friend of that, if I just get in a relationship that, if I just can tell this person at the right time for the right thing, then I'll get that. And we're trying to scheme our way through life. Now, listen, that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? That you have to get everything right in order for it to turn out for you. Now, that reminded me of the story of Jacob. Now, he's a child with destiny. He's not some random kid he's got no future. But this guy has almost no reason to scheme at all in his life, yet he spends his entire life scheming. He is born under God's grace and blessing. In fact, his mother is told, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other. The older is going to serve the younger. Now, in the ancient world, that just never happened. The firstborn had all the opportunities, all the inheritance, all of the family favorites, got the family farm. The older one had all the opportunities and she's told, listen, your son is actually going to succeed in places he could never succeed. Your son is going to be blessed. This little Jacob, not his brother Esau, is going to be the one that finds my favor. Before he's done anything, God promised to bless him. But then, when he's born, we find this kind of, it's a strange way of figuratively speaking about the future of his life, but he's born as a heel puller. Well, it says this, afterward his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. That means, it's the old word, it's actually it's conjunctive of two words. The Akub part is the heel part, and Jacob means to pull somebody's heel. But it's metaphorically, a heel catcher means somebody who trips you up or pulls your leg. You know, pulling somebody's leg, that's to deceive them, to trick them. I looked up, I was disappointed. Can I just whinge for a minute? I looked up in those dictionaries online that will tell you where these old, urban phrases come from. And I'm like, surely it's going to say this story, right? Pulling your leg, Jacob born, pulling somebody's leg, surely. No, they just talk about some obscure thing that happened in England. I'm like, oh, just so you know, I'm right, they're wrong. Just so, this is like, you're like wondering, no, I'm right, I know more things. I'm 50 now. So, but the idea of being a heel puller means that you are trying to catch people up, you're trying to trip them, you're trying to pull them out of the way so that you can have the opportunity. You are a supplanter. And then, as the very first thing that we see Jacob doing, he is trying to pull his brother out of the blessing. So his brother has the firstborn's birthright blessing. And so Jacob comes up with this plan that he knows that his brother is going to basically hunt himself to exhaustion, and he's going to be out there. He's going to come in hungry, thirsty, and dry, and he's going to need some food. So he knows if I'm there at the right time, I'm going to get him. There's nothing like hungry people. So he thinks this. Esau said to Jacob, "Hey, let me eat some of your red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means exhausted. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" I mean, I could just, that has to be Italian, right? "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, just so you know this, you can't sell birthrights. And not for soup. But the very fact that Esau did this was one of the reasons why God said, "I'm not working with you, Esau, because you don't care about blessings at all." But Jacob is trying to manipulate to get a blessing. He doesn't trust God. He has to do something to get the thing off him. So he tricks his own brother out of his inheritance. Now, of course, this deal is not known. It's not like they wrote it down. There wasn't like a contract. "Oh, did you sell it for soup? I'm sorry, sign here in three places. We'll get the lawyer to witness it." It doesn't happen like that. So when it comes time for the blessings of Isaac, his father, he has to again scheme. But see, he has a mentor by then. Maybe a mentor who's been mentoring him his whole life. There's nobody who's as good at the manipulating of the people as the mama. So she says to him, "Jacob," I can't do the telling the whole time. It won't work out. "Jacob, you need to go and get your father's blessing before your brother does. Because he's dying. He's old. He can't see anymore. He's not going to last much longer. You need to get in there and get blessed." Jacob's like, "I can't. Like, I'm a smooth-skinned guy. Esau's like a hairy bull. I can't do that. And he smells like outdoors. I smell like home cooking. This is not going to work out." And so his mom, who's a master schemer herself, knows exactly how to get what she wants, says, "Righto. We're going to cook up a fancy stew. We're going to put your brother's clothes on you, and I'm going to kill a couple of calves or some goats and get some skin off them and wrap them around your arms." Now that says to me, how hairy was Esau? Like, how hairy? Like, I mean, I'm a hairy guy, you know. I might have my photo in Back Hair Monthly, you know. Sorry, just a joke. I'm a hairy guy, and I'm like, no, I don't like that. But this guy is that hairy that he feels like a dead goat. It's like, that's hairy. So he's hairy, he goes in there, he schemes. His dad's like, "Well, he smells like Esau. It looks like, I can't see anything." And so he blesses him, he gives his blessing to him. Now the question is, now this is what I just want you to think, because maybe you haven't read the story this way. Did he need to do this? Did he need to do this? You see, he's trying to make sure he gets a blessing, but he's been told from his birth, "You're going to be blessed." Is God going to change his mind somewhere along the way and go, oh, sorry. Oh, well, unless you manipulate your brother and come up with this cool scheme where we lie. Like, does he need to do this? But no, he does, because that's the way he thinks it's going to work out until he meets his uncle Laban. Have you know the master schemer? He's not, you know, you think you're really good at controlling things until you meet somebody that outthinks you on every part of the game. You know, Esau was hungry. Jacob is a young man who's looking for a chick. Tell me who has more hunger. Tell me who's more vulnerable. So he has to run away from Esau, so he runs to his mother's home country, where he meets up with and then is invited to live with his uncle Laban and his two lovely daughters, one a little bit more lovelier than the other. And Laban says to him, after living with him for a month, says, "Because you're my kinsman, should you not serve?" You shouldn't serve me for nothing. I mean, come on, we're family. You got to be making something out of this, right? You know, you're looking for a little bit of opportunities here. You're looking for a bit of pay, you know. Interesting that Laban brings it up. And then, "Tell me, what will your wages be?" I have two attractive daughters standing right here next to him. "What will your wages be?" Well, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, and Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So which one are you going to go for? Like, I don't understand this scripture really at all. What does it mean that Leah's eyes were weak? Is she nearsighted? Does her eyes not point the right way? Does she need binoculars? I don't know. It also can be read this way, and I've looked into this. It can also mean she wasn't as nice to look at. So she's just not as attractive. And so here's this thing. Laban has got to offload the not pretty one. But he wants to get full price. So he says, oh, you can marry my daughters. Oh, Rachel, you can have Rachel. You can have Rachel, all right. Yeah, sure, no worries. Yeah, so they have a big wedding feast. Jacob gets plastered drunk. In the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Then in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Ha ha, surprise. And Jacob said to Laban, hey, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve for you for Rachel? Why have you then deceived me? 7 years hard work, and you gave me the broken one. Return to sender. This is not okay. Well, Laban just brings up an old part of the contract that nobody knew. Well, it's not done in our country. It's just not our way. We can't break our customs. We ought to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week for this one, and we'll give you the other one also in return for serving me for another 7 years. A bam! I gotcha! I sold 2 daughters. One I couldn't get $50 for. I got 7 years' work out of you for her. Boom! Don't you think it's crazy when you think you're so good at plotting and planning and scheming and somebody else comes along and leaves you for dead? Now, here's the thing that's going to leave you for dead every single time. It's called life. Now, here's the question. How do we get control in an out-of-control world? How do we make sure that we're okay? How can I make it happen, what I want? Here's the deep thing that you really don't want to admit. You can't. You can't control everything. You can't make sure you have all the money. You can't make sure the relationships are secure. You can't make sure people keep their promises. You can't make sure you don't get coronavirus. You can't make sure that you don't get caught in a bushfire. You can't make sure that your tires don't go flat. You can't make sure. One of our ladies, Pam, from the Goaler Church, she was here on Wednesday night for our training. On the way home, a wheel falls off her car. She crashes into the barrier, smashes her car completely up. You're wondering about how she is. She's perfectly fine. She's got a bruise from the seatbelt. You see, you can't control whether the wheels are going to fall off your car or off your relationships or off your job. You just can't get control. So the thing is, what do you do if you can't control everything in life? Now, by the way, I don't think you could handle the burden of controlling it all anyway. You can't beat Laban. So, David, who is a person that we use as a guide for our faith many times because he writes songs about trusting God. He's kind of like an example of Jesus in the Old Testament. He says this, for not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you've saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. David says, I know I'm totally skilled. I can shoot bows better than anybody. I've got a better sword arm I can go up against 12 people and they'll lose. I'm better. But he says, I don't put my trust in my bow or my sword. I would be flat on my back and full of worry if that was the case. So I don't put my trust in them. I put it in the Lord. And then he makes a sort of a point about all these other people causing him trouble. He says, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Now I think that he's onto something here. In the Western world, we have a hard time hoping because we've got so much resources that we don't need to hope very often. We insulate ourselves against the troubles of life with insurance and with good home policies and with good housing and good education and good health care systems. We try to make sure that nothing bad can happen to us in this sort of anxiety-riddled, I need it all and I can afford to buy my security. We live in a time that nobody else in history has experienced where we can even trust our government to feed us if we have nothing. So we don't have hope. We have confidence in things. But there's something better. You know, David said that For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust. O Lord, from my youth, upon you I have learned before my birth, you are he who took me from my mother's womb, and my praise is continually of you. You see, David said that your hope is found in the position or the direction of your trust. If you trust in things, that's where your hope is. And when those things fail you, you've got nothing. If your hope is in the economy and then it fails, then you've got nothing. If your hope is in your skills and they fail, you've got nothing. If your hope is in your people around you and they fail you, then you've got nothing. But David says, from my youth, I've learned you're the one. I don't trust in anything but you or anyone. So, Isaiah has this prophecy. It's a word from God to the people of Israel. In the middle of a torment of worry about the surrounding nations and their position and their place and their anxiety about, are we going to survive? He speaks to them about a peaceful place that they can dwell. And he says this to them, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You know, people might say a lot of things about hope, but I could tell you one thing everybody wants is peace. We don't want to be anxious. You know, we live in all of these securities that we have. We've got more money and resources than people have ever had a right to accumulate in history. We've got abilities for medical technology. We've got abilities for internet. We've got abilities for military. We've got abilities for police systems. We've got abilities. We've got DNA. We've got all of this stuff. And you know what? Do you want something? Know something really surprising? People have never been more anxious than they are now. You'd think that with all that security, we'd be better, right? The truth is we're more medicated for anxiety than we ever have been before in life. More people are presenting themselves to physicians, to psychologists, to doctors, talking about the anxiety and the unsettledness and the upsetness that they experience in life. It's constant and it's chronic. Why? Because they don't have perfect peace. But peace is a gift. It's not something you earn. And so God says, if you put your trust in me, then here's my gift to you. I will keep you in perfect peace. But your trust is where you're going to put your hope. Unless you hope in me, you'll be hoping in yourself. So, Jesus spoke about this as the natural way to live in the kingdom of God. One time he writes this really crazy metaphor and he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? I mean, how dumb are birds? Is there any bird health care plan? Is there bird retirement plans? Is there bird social networking services? It's called Twitter. But like birds are just dumb. Oh, you have birds that fly into our windows. Like, but birds are fine. Why? Because God takes care of them. Now, aren't you much more valuable than they? Does Jesus need to speak to us like that so simply? Don't you think you're more valuable to God than a bird? Shouldn't you be trusting him like they do? So, this is, I think, one of the best stories in the Bible to think about. Because I'm not going to give you the answer to it today. Because I can't. I don't know the answer. But there's this moment where Jacob is put between a rock and a hard place. He's running from Laban because, you know, Laban outsmarted him and ripped him off. And then working for Laban for 14 years has taught him to be a master schemer so much that he's better than Laban. So he ends up thinking about a way and being guided in a way that he ends up being able to turn Laban's economic situation upside down and take most of Laban's resources. So Laban is unhappy that he's got himself into this situation, but he can't get out of it. So Jacob kind of goes, yeah, time to leave. But where's he going to go? He's going to run from the guy who hates him to the guy who wants to kill him. That's not so easy, is it? So he runs back home and he knows, I'm going to get home soon and I'm going to have to face Esau. Oh yeah, the guy that I stole his birthright from. Oh yeah, you remember the goat thing? Yeah, it's coming back, man. Bye. So he thinks, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to have to manipulate this guy to like me. So he sends him a bunch of camels and a bunch of cows and a bunch of goats and a bunch of sheep and a bunch of anything he's got on hand. He sends it to him in advance saying, here's a lovely gift for you. I've got lots of blessings. They're all yours now. Please don't kill me. Then he sends his family Here's all my stuff. I'm trusting you with my kids. Please don't kill my children. Please don't kill my wives. Please don't. And he's left all alone. He's on one side of a stream. And this happens. It says he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint and he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go." Now this is the man, that's not Jacob. The guy, the other person says, "Let me go for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, this is a great story because we don't even know what's going on. Like, okay, God likes me. He's promised to bless me and help me. So in the middle of my massive crisis, God shows up and wrestles with me all night long. Thank you. What? How is trouble good for me when I'm in the middle of trouble? Like, why is this even happening? The guy shows up, wrestles with him. Wouldn't it be a good night's sleep, you know, make you look better, feel better, you know? How about a little bit of peace? So he wrestles with them all night long. When it gets to morning, now who wants to stop the wrestle? Is it God who wants to stop the wrestle or Jacob? It's God who wants to stop the wrestle, but Jacob won't stop the wrestle now. After you just wrestled on, this doesn't make any sense to me at all. I think I get it though. You see, trusting God is a weird wrestle with God. It's weird that we are the ones that need to trust in him. We should be just going, "Okay, God, you make promises, you deliver. No problem. I trust you." But instead, we fight with him. We control. We manipulate him. We try to make things as much as our favor as we can. And you know what? If God loves you, he cuts you off again and again and again and again and again. And finally, you're left with one option. This is the best blessing. The best blessing is for God to leave you with nobody to trust in but him. That's the best. But boy, is that painful. Maybe you're going to have to learn this lesson. The lessons of lean times, the lesson of want, the lesson of disappointment, the lesson of disillusionment, the lesson of backstabbing, the lesson of being sick, the lesson of being in car crashes, the lessons of losing money, the lessons of where are you, God, and your trust is that was so locked into what you have to trust in is slowly extracted from those things, and you fight kicking and screaming. You go, "God, I want to trust in those things." And he's like, "Only me, only me. But these things are what I need." No, you just need me. And you wrestle with God. And in the end, Jacob's like, "All I've got left is you, so I'm not going to let go of you until you lock me in certain. Bless me." You know, Jesus had to wrestle on the cross. They said, "He trusts in God, let him deliver him." There's Jesus, and Jesus cried out, where are you, God? Where are you?" And it's not just Jesus, but it's like the guys who were in the fiery furnace in the Nebuchadnezzar story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're like, "Do you trust God or not?" They're like, "Well, we do, but it sure feels like a furnace." But of course, there's Moses who had to trust God. He didn't want to trust God to follow God's will. God's saying, "Go deliver the people." He's like, "I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. They don't like me. They'll hate me. I got nothing." He wrestles with God. God makes him go. Now he's standing in front of the person who could kill him. Then there's stories like the widow's mite, the lady that had run out of everything and gave God her last bits because she's like, "I can trust God." And Jesus is like, "That is such an illustration of faith that you are going to have to spotlight that one and get it into my books." This is what real trust looks like. It's a wrestle. So, Paul said it best, I think. He says, "I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be aware at all of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Because we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul wrestled. He's like, why aren't you helping me, God? Take these thorns away from me. God says, no, I got you. Well, make it the bad people stop. No, I'm not going to make the things change. Make people listen. I'm not going to make people listen. Make my life better and easier. God says, no, but you can count on me. But he was at that point. Can I just have your attention just for a sec? Are you at a breaking point? Or do you have a point where you're going, God, where are you? If you are in that point, can I just draw your mind to the conclusion of the lesson? This happens so that you put your hope in God and not in yourself. And remember that God has always been a promise-keeping God. Jacob's blessing was this. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. Did Jacob need to scheme? Did he need to manipulate? Did he need to trick Esau? Did he need to trick Laban? Did he need to fight with his children and his family? Did he need to go through all of these trials? Did he need to do any of that? He didn't need to do any of it, because God had always promised him, Jacob, I'm with you wherever you go. And then I'm going to bring you back here, and everything will be just fine. But do you trust in God's promise to you? Can you just think of this? What has God promised you? Maybe you think of a scripture. Maybe you think of a promise in the Bible that you've interpreted personally. Maybe it's in some sort of big picture sense of okayness. What has God promised you? Focus on the God and his nature to keep his promises, his power and ability to bring things to completion, his control over the uncontrollables, his ability to preserve you until the day that you need to walk in it. What's God promised you? That is where you need to put your hope. And that, my friends, is what the world needs. They need to hear about God and his promises towards them if they'll believe. They can walk in his family too, in his bird's nest too, and be kept by him. If they hear, that's why they need hope, and that's why they need us. Because they need to know there is God who loves them and can preserve them past all of this. So Father, today we're praying that you would help us. Lord, it's such a wrestle at times. There are moments in our life where we actually feel almost this despair, where we just don't know what to do because things are so difficult or so worrisome, and we don't know what to put our confidence in. So Lord, we're praying that you would draw our attention back to you right now. Rather than putting our hopes on people or things or money, opportunities, things of this world, Lord, help us to put our hope on you. And to put our full trust in you. I really feel right now that there's people here today that have been kind of trusting in God, but it's almost like you're ready to pull it back whenever things don't look right. And what God wants from you today is a release, that you would just let go of things. Let go of your self-confidence and reach out to him. There's people here today that have got real worries about their health. God wants you to put your confidence in him. People that have got real worries about their relationships, the people that are around them, keeping the ones you need, not being left alone. God's got you. There are people here today that are worried about their finances and their resources and their health. They're against sicknesses, tragedy. Put your full confidence in God today. Let your hope be in him. And I think you'll find that your soul begins to lift. And it's not going to be downcast anymore. Father, right now as we put our hope in you, believing that you are a faithful God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us this promise of peace. Lord, keep us in perfect peace. Lift our souls as we put our hope in you. Give us a great sense of expectation and joy as we trust in you, because we know that you are faithful to your promises and you are far more able than us. So Lord, today we surrender our control and we look to you as our one hope. We pray these things and announce them to the world and ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.